speak from your word and to have you show me things in your word that are relative to us as a people, individual believers and as a congregation. And I count it a great privilege, Lord, and a wonderful opportunity. I treasure these opportunities to come and to break the bread of life, to take the word of God and to apply it to a current situation that faces us. I thank you, Lord, that your word is not a collection of dead words of dead men, but that it is the living word of the living God. And that as we read today, Lord, there is a life in it which is yours. And you can use it to speak to our hearts, to move us to whatever action you have chosen for us. And I pray, Father, that as I take the word and share it today, that I will do so in good faith, and that you will cause to come forth from my lips what you have deposited in my heart. I pray, Father, that nothing will come forth that is flesh, that is carnal, that which is of me only. But I pray that you will speak by your Spirit using the tools and the gifts that you have imparted to me, that you might speak to us as a church family. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that the Lord should lead me to this passage of Scripture today, for this is the very passage of Scripture that was preached at the first service that we ever had as Water of Life Christian Center. In fact, at that time, I don't even think we were Water of Life Christian Center. We were just a group of believers that had been disenfranchised and left-footed out of our traditional church. And all we knew was we loved God, and we knew we had a calling on our lives to serve Him and to lift His name and to establish a ministry where He would have the freedom to move and to work and to touch people's lives. And on that first Sunday, I was not a preacher of the gospel at that time, or at least I didn't know that I was. I was simply one of the men. And it was my good fortune to have the opportunity to bring the word that day. And as I sought the Lord about the word that He would have me bring, this is the passage that He led me to. And as I was, in fact, I had prepared this for a week ago because I felt Him leading us in this direction. And last week He preempted the message, as we remember with such joy. But I felt impressed to bring you these same thoughts today. And so let me begin to read from I'm going to concentrate on two verses, but I just want you to get the context here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile or all deceit, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or the genuine, unadulterated milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and we have, haven't we? We've tasted and we've found that He's gracious, and we hunger for His word, and we thirst for the milk of His word. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now let's pause there just a moment and notice what the Lord is saying about you and me and us together. He says that we are stones which are alive, and we are the material that He has chosen to employ in building up a house, a spiritual house, a place in which He will dwell, and a ministry through whom He will do His work. He calls us a holy priesthood. I want you to get a hold of that. A holy priesthood. Now, the word holy means sanctified. A sanctified priesthood. We're going to talk a little bit today about priesthood and what a priest is and what a priest does. But I wanted us to see, before we enter that discussion, that we are called in the New Testament. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, if you are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus, you are part of this holy priesthood. And a holy priesthood is made up of a group of sanctified priests. That's what a priesthood is. That's what I am, but that's also what you are. Religion sets this priesthood aside to certain men who are dressed for it, who are trained for it, and who minister in this way on a full-time basis. But the Word of God is not reserved priesthood for a specialized few. The Word of God has conferred the title of priest upon every person who is born again and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. The priesthood are not those, or is not that group of people, who wear collars and robes and fancy garments. The priesthood is anyone and everyone who has been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that we as a priesthood offer up spiritual sacrifices, and do you know, I don't know whether this means anything to you, but it means a great deal to me, the last phrase, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want to know that what I offer up to Him is acceptable, don't you? I want to know for sure that what I'm giving to Him, what I'm offering up, whatever my sacrifices are, I want to know that they're acceptable to Him. And the Word of God says they are because they're coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus has done for us that causes our priesthood to be effectual so that we may offer acceptable sacrifices. In the Old Covenant, before Jesus came, there was only a certain few who could function in the priesthood. And we remember two guys by the name of Nadab and Abihu. Anybody remember those fellas? They decided they wanted to operate in the office of priest, and they had no right to do so. And so they took their censers, their instruments of worship, and they put fire in them, and they walked into the presence of God. Does anybody remember what happened to them? They fell down dead. Because their sacrifices were not acceptable to God. Their offerings were not acceptable to Him because they were not acceptable. They had not been conferred upon them the right of priesthood. You should know, as I know, that when I come into the presence of God, the sacrifices that I offer Him are acceptable to Him because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf and what He has done on your behalf. Now I want to draw your attention to what priests do. Priests offer spiritual sacrifices. Priests offer up spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices of what? We know that in the Old Testament that they offered up the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. They offered up offerings of flour and meal. They offered up offerings of wine and oil. They offered up offerings of flesh. We know what those sacrifices were. But how about the New Testament priesthood? What about you and I today? Let's read on and see if we can discover this. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Who is that? Jesus is the name of that cornerstone, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be disgraced, shall not be ashamed, shall not be disappointed. That's what that means. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. We know that the world stumbles over Jesus. The vast majority of the world believes in God. If you were to go into your neighborhood, or if you were to appoint George Gallup to take a poll of the United States of America, you would find that more than 95% of the citizens of our country believe in God. But see, that's not enough. The devils also believe and tremble. Where people stumble is when you ask them, is Jesus God? That's where they stumble. That's the stumbling stone. And that's the very thing that God has established as the ticket to eternal life. To you who believe, Jesus is precious. But to those who refuse and are disobedient, the stone which the builders have established as the corner, they have stumbled over and rejected. Verse 9. And this is the verse that I preached from that very first Sunday in 1977. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice the word royal. I'll give you something on royalty here in just a moment. A royal priesthood. We heard that we were a holy priesthood. Now we're finding out we are a royal priesthood. We know what a holy priesthood is. It's a sanctified priesthood, a pure priesthood, a clean priesthood, a priesthood without fault. That's what holy means. Now we're hearing that we're also a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and sometimes charismatics seize on this verse as an excuse for their goofiness. But that's not what this means. This passage, peculiar people, does not mean peculiar in the sense goofy. It means possessed. If you look that up in the Greek, you will see that the Greek word here means possessed, a possessed people, a people belonging, body, soul, and spirit, head to toe, everything we are and everything we ever will be, everything we have and everything we ever will have belongs to the Lord. We're possessed by Him. On what basis? Because He bought us. Because He bought us. We are not redeemed with silver and gold from the traditions of our fathers and the religions of old. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We're bought with a price, and that's why we are His possession. Now, notice what he says here. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possessed people for what purpose? Just to make God feel good? No. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what are the spiritual sacrifices that a holy royal priesthood offers? They are sacrifices of praise. They are worship. They are praises and adoration that go up to God. It's no longer blood. It's no longer incense. It's no longer smoke. It's now worship. It's praise. That is what we are born again to do. That is what we're created to do. That is God's purpose. The reason He made us a holy and a royal priesthood is for us to offer spiritual sacrifices, which in this generation and in this covenant is the worship and the praises of God. And you and I, every one of us, have equal access to the right to offer praises. We do not have to give our praises to Pastor Ronnie or to the praise team and have them take them into the presence of God. We all have not only the right, but according to this passage of Scripture, that is what we are recreated to do. If we do not, we do not have a chance to ever fulfill our destiny, no matter what else we may accomplish. Priests offer sacrifices. That's what they do. Peach trees give peaches. Pecan trees give pecans. Dairy cows give milk. And priests give praise. Now, how did we get that way? Turn with me to Revelation, just a few pages over, Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses here, beginning at the fourth. John the Revelator, John the Apostle, the Beloved, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Kings for royalty, priests for service of worship, sacrifices of praise. Now, this is where royal priesthood comes from. Kings are royalty. He has made us kings. Now, we know what kings do. They rule. And that's not my message today. It would make a good one, that we are to rule and reign in this life. That's what kings do. But what I'm concentrating on today is what priests do. And what do? Priests offer sacrifices. Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at a verse here. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, that is by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Underline that phrase, the sacrifice of praise. For this is what New Testament priests do. They offer sacrifices, and their sacrifices are praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is our calling. This is what we do. I don't know about you, but I say hallelujah. What a privilege. What a privilege to know that we have a holy calling. If we do nothing else, we have a holy calling, and that what we do, what we offer in worship, and what we give to him of the fruit of our lips, the outflow of our lips, the heart speaks and the lips let it come forth, that that is acceptable to God. When I sing his praises, I know that my heavenly Father is listening. When I sing his worship, I know that he hears, and I know that he looks upon me as one who is fulfilling his role as a priest. For me, that gives me great satisfaction. Now, if you will, turn back with me to the Old Testament, all the way to the other end of your Bible, to the book of Exodus, to the 37th chapter. And how this came to me is, as I was reading through some of these passages of the Old Testament, I was struck with something that I'm just going to highlight a few verses here for us today, because if I were to take the time to read it all, it would take a good bit of time. I want to highlight a few verses from several chapters. And as I was reading through this passage, what struck me was what priests used in the Old Testament in the ministry of their sacrificial service. Now, we all know what priests did. They killed animals, and they offered the blood and the incense and so on that I mentioned before. But I was struck with what they used to accomplish this. And I was struck with what God chose to give them to use in the service of their priestly duties and the service of their priestly function. And it struck me about how that relates to us. And that's the message that I want to bring to us today. So follow with me here, if you will. In the 37th chapter, Moses has given instruction to his people. There are two fellows who are the primary leaders in the construction of the tabernacle, and this is the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all of the implements and the instruments and so on of worship. The first fellow's name was Bezaliel. You see him there in verse 1. And his assistant was a man by the name of Aholiab, which I'm not sure if we're going to find him a little later or not, but in the event that we come across his name, you'll know who he is. He's the vice chairman of construction, so to speak, here. And I'm reading from the first verse, and I'll try to identify. I'm going to skip through these couple of chapters here. And Bezaliel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold without and within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, 2 rings on the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And verse 6 says he made the mercy seat of pure gold. And verse 7 says he made 2 cherubim of gold, beaten out of 1 piece made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And verse 10 says he made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits the length thereof. And verse 11 says he overlaid it with pure gold and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. And verse 12 says he also made a border of 1 hand breadth round about, and he made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And verse 13 says he cast for it four rings of gold. And verse 15 says he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to carry the table. And verse 16, he made the vessels, and he made them of pure gold. And verse 17, he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. And verse 23 said he made lamps and snuffers and snuff dishes of pure gold. Do you understand what a snuffer is? A snuffer is what you snuff candles out with. And Moses made those out of pure gold, just something that was going to be used for such a common purpose as to snuff out the fire in the candles on the candlestick. He used pure gold to make that. And verse 25, he made an incense altar of shittim wood. And verse 26 says he overlaid it with pure gold, and he made a crown of gold around about it. And verse 27, he made two rings of gold for it. And verse 28, he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And then he made this holy anointing oil and pure incense of sweet spices. And all of these, there's another place where it tells us all that was in there, these expensive spices that were available to them. And verse 9 of chapter 38, he made the court. On the south side southward, the hangings of the court were fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brassen sockets 20, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And all through these next half a dozen verses or so, it talks about the curtains on four sides of the tabernacle and the beauty and the expense that they used to make the fabric over out which these curtains were fashioned, and the silver and the gold that was used in the rings and so on from which the curtains were hung. And verse 24 says, all the gold that was occupied for the work, in all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 20 and 9 talents. And 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, I don't know how much a shekel is or how much a talent is. It depends on what Bible you read and what commentary, but it was a whole bunch. And verse 25 describes the amount of the silver that was used. And again, it was a whole bunch. And verse 27 and 28. Now let's turn to chapter 29. And of the blue and the purple and the scarlet, they made clothes of service. Now listen to that phrase, clothes or cloths of service. What they were going to use in the service of the priesthood, in the service of offering their sacrifices to God. And they took blue and purple and scarlet. Verse 2 talks about the fashioning of the ephod and the fabric that they used. And verse 3 tells us that in making the cloth, they took gold and they beat it out real thin, in thin plates, and then they cut it into small pieces, almost like thread, and they wove these golden threads into the fabric. And so they had this beautifully colored fabric and then the gold woven all through it. Verse 8 talks about the breastplate that was made for the priest, and the ephod and the shoulders. Verse 10 says they set in it four rows of stones, and then it describes the stones, a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle, the sapphire, the emerald, the diamond, the ligure, the agate, the amethyst, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper. And not only did they have 12 precious stones, but they enclosed them in ouches of gold. Pastor Ronnie's been making a study of these stones and the way the breastplate was made and the way they were fashioned. Some of these, the names of these stones are unfamiliar to us, but they're all precious stones. They are the kind of stones that you ladies would love to have arrayed on your fingers. Precious and costly. Verse 16 says they made two ouches of gold. What's an ouch? It's not when you get hurt. An ouch is a socket, sort of a receptacle. It's a setting. That would be a good word, a setting, into which these materials were put. Made them out of gold, two gold rings. Verse 19, they made two rings of gold and put them on the breastplate. Verse 25, they had bells on the garment of the priest when he went into the holy place. They made these bells out of pure gold, and they put them between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe. First a bell, then a pomegranate, then a bell, then a pomegranate, round about the the robe, and so as the priest moved about his duties, these golden bells would tinkle. And verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and they wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet. What did they write? Holiness to the Lord. Verse 32 says it was all done. And so verse 33, and I want to read from here to the end of the chapter. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, the tashes and his boards, his bars and his pillars and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony and the staves thereof and the mercy seat, the lamp and all the vessels thereof and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even the lamps to be set in order and all the vessels thereof, and the oils for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brassen altar, that is where the sacrifices were burnt on the for the burnt offerings, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, his sockets, the hangings for the court gates. I know lots of folks read these passages like this and just kind of skip over them and say, this doesn't really speak to me, it doesn't mean anything to me. I've got to tell you, it means a whole lot to me right now, and I hope to cause it to mean something to you this morning. The hanging for the court gate, his cords and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now, I think you can see that what God had Moses prepare, and he instructed the people, was to prepare some very beautiful implements for the worship of God and for the sacrificial system of that day. Now, I want you to consider who these people were who did all this. These are people who until recently had been slaves. These are people who until very recently didn't have two nickels to rub together. They did not have two shekels to rub together. The night before they left Egypt, they had nothing except their slave job to go to the next day. But because of the mighty intervention of God and because of the display of His power, they were delivered from that life of bondage and slavery. And in their deliverance, God blessed them when the Egyptians said to them, "We want you out of here as quickly as we can get you out. Here's some of our gold, here's our necklaces, and here are our bracelets and so on. Get you out of here." And when they left, they took a great amount of spoil of Egypt. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that a person who has lived in poverty and slavery all of his life would hold on to any gold he had, tight-fisted, as long as he could hold it. But not this people. When Moses called for what they had, you can read it in the 35th and 36th chapter of Exodus, and maybe we'll read that in the next few weeks. They gave it so generously that Moses had to tell them, stop. We've got too much. Now, instead of holding on to what they had, they released it into the work of the kingdom of God, and they equipped their priests with the best of it. Now, listen to this. These are slaves, dissidents, Brother Claire, dissidents, thrown out of Egypt by the mighty hand and the mighty strong arm of God. Here they are in the midst of the wilderness, and they construct this beautiful worship tabernacle of sacrifice and service for God. It struck me when I read this. If we have a better covenant, and if we have a better testament, should we not, as priests of the Most High God, have the very best in order for us to offer our own sacrifices of praise and worship to Him? Does that make any sense to anybody here besides me? We've been wrestling here with our renovations. Brother Jerry's not happy with the ceiling, because what we did with the ceiling was we tried to make use and make do with what we had. Whereas redoing the ceiling, we probably could have redone the ceiling for a couple of $1,000s, couldn't we, Jerry? We said, well, we can get by with this. Let's just reuse what we have. So we spent a tremendous amount of time and energy and so on trying to get that to work. And it's okay, and it'll function okay. But sure not what you would call overlaid with gold. When I read this passage, I say, why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? We're in a situation right now with our renovations that, and this is what's striking me, this worship center is the place where we continually offer our priestly sacrifices. Now, I know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You and I both know that. And we can praise Him in our cars, in our homes, in our barns. We can praise Him out in the parking lot. But this is a place where we continually offer our sacrifices of praise, isn't it? And it seems to me that we ought to set our sights a little higher. It seems to me that we ought to have not something gold-plated, but we ought to have the best for us to offer our sacrifices of praise. It should be the best that we can provide, not built on the least that we can get away with. That's the way God gave to us. He didn't say, what is the least I can give? He gave us the best. Seems to me that that's the way we ought to be operating. This is how I feel. I think we ought to have the best sound system a church can buy, so that when we have worship like this morning, this monitor doesn't blast us off the stage up here, off the platform. That may not have affected anybody else in the place, but I could not offer my sacrifices this morning because of this box right here. It was so loud that all I could think about was that thing is going to blow me off the platform. I mean, it just, whoom, like this. We've got a pastor of music and worship who is excellent at what he does. He comes in here on Sunday morning, and he brings a group of praisers and worshipers in here on Sunday morning, and they try to get ready for the worship service, and the sound system goes, ooh, 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 ooh. And they think they have it ready, and we get ready to offer our sacrifices, and the thing goes, ooh, 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 ooh. And so we're looking at, right now, we're kind of stuck with our whole renovation program because we need to do something with our sound system. And we can cheap that. We can cheap it. But I don't think we'll be happy with it long term. And it seems to me we ought to do it right. Why are we stuck? Because we need some professional help to show us where to put stuff and how to install that system. And we can't do that until we can give them a contract. And we can't give them a contract until we have some money to pay them on the contract. And they can't give us the advice we need until we sign a contract with them. And we can't put wall covering up and trim and all the kind and build a sound booth and redo this platform and so on until we have that done. And so we're stuck. And here we sit. I think that's what we ought to be doing with the whole business. I think that's what we ought to be doing with our sound system. That's what we ought to be doing with our seating. I think we ought to have the best. I think we ought to have the best pews, the best seats in the county. Not because we're proud, but because we are offering praises to the most important personality in the universe. And we ought to have the best tools to do it. When we have somebody come to minister a solo, they ought to know that the sound system is going to work and going to work right. We ought not to have, when we have musical groups come in, we ought not to have them bring their own sound system. We ought to have a system that works here. This lavalier microphone I have is one that Jerry Earnhardt has brought. I think he bought it at some auction sale somewhere, got it out of an old box. And this is the second one that he's brought on that basis. And we had two others that we were trying to use. Now, we ought not to be doing that. It's getting real quiet in here. You're either real upset by what I'm saying or you're thinking real deep. I hope you're thinking real deep. When God set up the instruments of worship, He equipped His priests with everything covered with gold. He equipped His high priest with jewels that would blow away Queen Elizabeth. I don't think that the priests of the Most High God under the New Covenant ought to be living on barely get along street. Now, seems to me that it's true that whatever we have is plenty for God. The Word of God clearly says, if there first be a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. He does not ask for what we do not possess. But I think the question that He wants me to ask all of us today is, are we really willing to give what we have? Or are we only willing to let someone else give what they have? Do we excuse ourselves with, well, I'm really going to need this. Or my kids are going to need this, and I'm saving it back for them. I don't have any ready cash on hand, or I'm barely getting by now, or what if I lose my job tomorrow? What if my company moves out of town? I never get a vacation, and this year we were going to finally get one. My car is about to fall apart. I think the devil can fill our minds with as many excuses as is necessary to keep us from giving. Jerry, would you put that up on the screen for me, please, what I gave you? Now, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Ronnie to come and lead us in a chorus of We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise, Guess Why? Let me ask you to stand. I want to have a word of prayer with us, and then we're going to sing this.